Christmas is about remembering the birth of Christ in the manger. We know the full story includes his death, burial, resurrection, and his coming again. Many folks believe in the return of the Lord. They believe the Lord's coming again, but they're not sure how the Bible explains it. There are various views on the return of Christ in various kinds of churches. I heard a pastor in a Reformed Presbyterian church doing a funeral who read John 14, verse 1 through 6, and he said that was Christ coming to receive the dead when people died. And he said that was the primary interpretation of that passage of Scripture. I disagree with him. I think the primary interpretation of that is where Jesus promised to come again to receive people unto himself. It didn't have anything to do with people dying to go to heaven. I have previously explained that I believe in the imminent return of Christ in what we call a pre-tribulation rapture and a premillennial return where Christ will set up his millennial kingdom. I've met some people from various kinds of churches that believe this. Some of them are pretty knowledgeable and some are not as knowledgeable, but they believe the basics like we do. But they believe it in spite of what their church denomination teaches, not because of what their church denomination teaches. Revelation 20 and verse number 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season." Now the millennial kingdom of Christ, or the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ, Jesus offered to the nation of Israel, but because they refused him as the Messiah, as a nation, the kingdom did not take place at that time. It is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it is before the final judgment and before the time when he shall create a new heaven and a new earth where we will dwell with him forevermore. In chapter 19, the Bible deals with Christ's return to fight the battle of Armageddon and defend the nation of Israel. Look at chapter 19 and verse 15. It says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now this is Armageddon, when Christ will fight the great battle and he'll deliver the nation of Israel, and the fowls of the air will come and eat of all the dead bodies that are slain in the valley of Megiddo in that day. Christ returns to fight this battle, and then in Revelation 20, Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit, and he's kept there until after the 1,000-year kingdom. He will be chained there, He won't be able to go about deceiving men and tempting the nations. And he will stay there in that place until the 1,000 years are expired. Now, a number of churches reject the literal explanation of these passages of Scripture. We interpret Scripture literally or with what is called a historical grammatical interpretation. We take it as it's written to be taken. And many churches do not follow that interpretation of Scripture. Some of them look at this all as an allegory, as something about they believe one day, you know, Russia's going to press buttons with all their nuclear armament and we're going to press all ours and they're going to blow the world up and it's going to be the end of the world and it'll be Judgment Day. But that's not the way the Bible describes it. And you really can't make that out of it. They call these passages allegory and they take a position that is called amillennial. When you put A in front of something, it means no in the Greek, and that's amillennial means no millennial. And so they don't believe in a millennial reign. They don't believe in a literal 1,000 years on the earth where Christ will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Bible explains in several passages of Scripture. Now, often these same denominations and churches believe that Israel's promises are fulfilled today by the church, and that they no longer, God deals with Israel, and they don't have a future and all that sort of thing. And they have deceived many with that kind of teaching. But some of their members have listened to preachers and listened to the radio and listened to TV and read books by Billy Graham and other people like that. And they have come to believe in the rapture, come to believe in the prophetic teaching of Scripture. But they often don't know how to put it all together in a time chain to know exactly how each one of these things transpires. You have the benefit of being in a church where we believe these things literally and we teach them and preach them and explain them. And you should have a good working knowledge about the return of the Lord and the future of what's going to happen upon the earth. Now, there's a view of those who believe that we will reach everybody in the world with the gospel and the world will become Christianized and then the Lord will come back and he will reign on earth. And that is called post-millennial teaching. In other words, we set up the kingdom and then Christ will come back after that and rule on the earth. Problem is, we're not converting more people to Christ today. There are less people being converted today. And Islam is spreading rapidly across the world, and wickedness and evil and immorality and all those things. It's not getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse. Now, this teaching is used by numerous ones as a motivation for people to give money. The 700 Club is a big proponent of the post-millennial teaching. They teach if you give them enough money and they can put enough TV ministries and satellites in outer space that $1 billion each and all that sort of thing, then they could convert the whole world to Christ. And so that's a great motivation for well-meaning people to send them money to try to reach more people with the gospel. And they often add basically works to salvation, that you have to do these things so that the Lord can be pleased with you. Now, years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention got pretty strong in post-millennial teaching, and they thought after World War II, their spread of evangelism was going to convert the world, and their seminaries were teaching post-millennialism, and so a lot of the old-time Southern Baptists held on to post-millennial teaching, and that's where Pat Robertson learned his theology, though he's really not a theologian, he's a lawyer. But he's a Southern Baptist, and that's where he got his theology on the post-millennialism. The world will become worse and worse according to Matthew 24, and we'll look at some of that in a little bit if we have time. There's a third view, and that is what we believe, and that's called a premillennial return of Christ, that Christ will come back and set up his kingdom on this earth. He comes before and sets it up and will rule and reign for 1,000 years, as the Scripture says. In Romans 11 and verse 1 through 6, the Bible makes it clear that God has not done away with the nation of Israel. I want to look at a few things tonight, and this being the first one in Romans 11, verse 1 through 6, and also this millennial introduction that I gave you about things that people believe that have no basis and are a wrong teaching, and they confuse people about end times and future things. Romans 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So Paul said even in his day and time, there was a remnant of believers of Israel that God had reserved unto himself as the nation of Israel. And God will deal with the nation of Israel in the tribulation. When you study all the teachings about the tribulation, you find that God deals specifically with the nation of Israel in the tribulation, even to the point of preserving the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes, to preach the gospel who are converts believing Christ as the Messiah. Now, these who teach that the church has replaced Israel hold to covenant theology versus dispensational theology. I believe in dispensational theology, not covenant theology. In covenant theology, many of these are hyper-Calvinist, and they usually all follow the teachings of John Calvin, and they take a relationship with God based upon position, and they replace circumcision that God gave to Abraham as a covenant relationship of the Jews with sprinkling, and they call it baptism of babies. And when they sprinkle these babies and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and this child is a part of the covenant, that the parents are making a covenant relationship with God, and therefore then God is obligated to take this child into salvation. And that's covenant theology in a nutshell. Now, many of them are religious but lost because they're offering works for salvation. Many of these churches teach the commandments and religious responsibilities of their denomination. And then when children get 12 years of age, they take them through a process called confirmation. Now, I believe there's some kids sometimes that get saved during confirmation because they learn more in the catechism about Christ and the doctrines of Scripture at that time than probably any other time throughout their history in their church. And some may become believers during that time, but, there's no magic about 12 years of age. A person is lost because they don't know Christ as their Savior. And they can be candidates to be saved as soon as they're old enough to understand that they're lost before God and that Jesus is who the Bible says he is and that they can have faith and believe, and the specific age does not require 12 years of age. It may be sooner for some, it may be later for others, but God's dealing with them by his Spirit is what brings them to see themselves in their lost condition and who Christ is and that he has the power to save them. Rather than offering the gospel to save all who believe, they use kingdom terms for their churches. Salvation is based upon obedience and the rituals of their church, like communion and sprinkling and membership and tithing and things of that nature. And they teach that they are right now, presently, if they're in the church, they're in the kingdom. This is not the kingdom that Jesus has promised, where there'll be animals that will not hurt or harm. and where miraculous things will take place, and where Christ will literally rule and reign on David's throne, and those who are faithful unto him in this life will rule and reign with him in that day. But the church has not replaced Israel, and we see God dealing with Israel specifically in the tribulation period. And the promises given to Abraham are valid, and God will use them to bring people unto himself. And no man, Jew or Gentile, can be saved outside Christ. It's only by that in faith that one can be saved. Thirdly, others have taught the church will be purified by the tribulation, not delivered from it. That they believe we will go through the tribulation and that we're not worthy to be delivered. You got to get this understanding so somebody never confuses you. It's not based on us being worthy. It's based on him being worthy. Because he's worthy, those who have faith in him belong to him and are accepted by God. It could never be based on worthiness. We'd never be worthy of salvation. And we'd never be worthy to be delivered from what the world is going to go through in the tribulation period, but it is clear the church will be delivered from that hour of temptation that will come upon all the world. Now, they either teach no rapture or they teach a post-trib rapture, that Christ will rapture the believers at the end of the tribulation after we've been purified, or they teach the most recent one is a revival of the old mid-trib rapture position. And it's called pre-wrath rapture. Some of you heard of that. Some of you heard of the book that Marvin Rosenthal wrote on the pre-wrath rapture. And it's just a revival of the old mid-trib rapture position is all it is. And these people often confuse people. One of the things they often say, well, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. And you've heard me explain that in these Sunday night messages, that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 17... where believers are caught up to be with the Lord. In the Greek, that is a word that means a forcible seizure, that Christ will take us to heaven out of this world. And in the Latin translation, the word rapturo is used, and that's where the English word rapture comes from. It's the forcible seizure of Christ taking us to heaven to be with him. And so it is found in the Bible. It's not translated in the English Bible in the same way. Now, first we have in Christ's return in 1 Thessalonians 4 the manner of his return. We see in that passage that it is the Lord himself that will descend into heaven. It'll be personal. It'll be visible. It'll be bodily. He will meet us in the air. We're going to get to see Jesus when he calls us up to heaven to be with him forevermore. It's not going to be an imagination. It's not going to be story. It's not going to be allegory. It's going to be the real Savior is going to be there in the clouds, and he's going to call us up to heaven to be with him forevermore. We see the events at his return. First, the dead in Christ will rise first. Folks who die believing on the Lord, their spirit goes to be with the Lord in heaven. When they die, their body goes in the grave, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And when Christ comes back, he brings them with him. He'll raise their bodies, and he'll call us up to heaven with them, and we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. So the dead will rise, the living will rise, or be caught up, and we'll be changed to meet the Lord in the air, not on the earth, but in the clouds, up there in the heavens with the Lord. And then we'll go to heaven with the Lord. And as believers, the next big thing that transpires for us is the judgment seat of Christ, where hopefully we'll be rewarded for our faithfulness to the Lord. The consequences of his return. We will ever be with the Lord. That is to be a comfort unto us. We are not supposed to have to fear the Lord's coming or be in anxiety about the Lord's coming. We should be living so as that we're looking for his coming at any time, and that we're ready for his coming, and that we desire to go be with the Lord. Because when we go to be with the Lord, we're going to become immortal and we're going to become incorruptible. We'll live forever and we won't have to worry about failing God ever again in the energy of our flesh. And we're not appointed to the judgment of wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, both tell us God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but obtained deliverance to be taken out of this world before the judgment comes upon this earth. God made clear in the Old Testament books, especially in the book of Daniel, but also in passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel, that the tribulation is 2 3.5-year periods of time, a total of 7 years. The 7 years has to take place because in the book of Daniel, we have the 70 weeks that the angel gave Daniel as an understanding. 69 weeks of years, or 69 times 7 years, was to transpire before cutting off of Messiah. And then there's one more week of years, or 7 years, that is yet to take place. And that is the tribulation of those 7 years, or 2 3.5-year periods. Now, when you get over to the end of the book of Daniel, it breaks it down into the literal days of the 2 3.5-year periods that we see the tribulation upon the earth. And the church is not dealt with in the tribulation. Israel is dealt with in the tribulations. The Gentile nations of unbelievers, many of which will be converted, and many of which will be enemies of Israel that will be destroyed, will be dealt with in the tribulation. But Revelation 4:1, where John is caught up into heaven, there's no mention of the church on the earth again throughout the book of Revelation. We find the church in heaven with the Lord throughout the entire book of Revelation. The tribulation of the church is removed from the earth. The Holy Spirit does not restrain evil. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit won't restrain evil during the tribulation period. He'll allow evil to rise, and the Antichrist will come to power. And God will pour out his wrath upon them at the close of this period. Now, another misconception that people have about the Lord's return and end time prophecy is that many believe that Satan is in hell today. You hear people say all the time, well, the devil in hell. The devil's not in hell. He's going to be one day, but he's not now. He's going to be in the lake of fire for all eternity. He's going to be for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, chained where he can't come out. Right now, he's in heaven, and there he's bringing accusations against believers before the throne of God, the Bible says, day and night. And the time is coming where he will be cast down to the earth during the tribulation. Look at Revelation 12 and verse 9 and 10. Also, if you're not familiar with it, I'll give you another verse you ought to write down that gives you a lot of insight into Satan and where he is and what he's doing and all that. And that's the first two chapters of the book of Job. And you know all that Job went through and how Satan was wanted to destroy him. And the Lord allowed Satan to get to him, but he wouldn't let him destroy him. And if you read the first two chapters, you find that Satan came before the Lord. Said, I've been walking up and down through the earth, and there's nobody like me. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? He hates evil, and he's a righteous and upright man. And Job said, oh, he doesn't serve you for naught. You've got a hedge of protection around him. Take down that hedge of protection. Let me get to him, and he'll curse you. But Job never did curse God. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I can't understand God allowing tests like that with his people. But that's in the mind of God. That's not in the mind of Pastor Parrish. Look at Revelation 12. That's a good place to look to help you see that Satan has the ability to go before God and he's not in hell today. Revelation 12 verse 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And those in the tribulation who become believers overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Now today he's that unholy God of this present world in which we live. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of men, lest they should believe on the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he is the spirit of disobedience that works in the children of disobedience in Ephesians 2. Peter wrote, he's like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Peter had a bout with Satan when he denied the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly after the cock crowed three times. And Peter understood that Satan wanted to sift him. Jesus had prayed for him. And so he understood something about how Satan works. Paul warned believers not to give place to the devil in Ephesians 4:27. And he warned by lying and sinfulness and all that, we give Satan a foothold in our life to cause us harm. Satan will be judged in the lake of fire. And in the kingdom, he'll be chained in hell in the bottomless pit. Because remember, those that enter into the kingdom who survived the tribulation will enter into the kingdom in their mortal bodies. We will have a glorified body like Christ. We're going to be ruling like the angels of heaven. We won't marry or be given in marriage like the angels. But those that survive the tribulation and enter into the kingdom in their mortal bodies, Satan will not be allowed to harm them or touch them. But the problem is they still have a fallen, sinful nature connected to Adam. And so after the 1,000 years are transpired, Satan will be released from chained in the bottomless pit for a period of time. He will deceive many of the nations. Fire will come down out of heaven and devour them. And then Christ will set up a new heaven and a new earth where we dwell with him forever and ever after the judgment. Now, many people are misguided about the ideas of the Antichrist. This is another point. The Antichrist and date setting. Every time a world leader comes to popularity who says anything about globalism or the world or anything like that, people start writing books and talking about codes to find out how this person is really the Antichrist. They preached Osama bin Laden was the Antichrist. They missed that one. He's dead. Saddam Hussein, they missed that one. He's dead too. John F. Kennedy. If you go out to Dallas, Texas, to the sixth floor museum, and you read all the newspapers that were headlining about John F. Kennedy when he came to Texas, when he was murdered out there, you'll find the people were preaching he was the Antichrist and he was turning over the kingdom of this world and all that kind of stuff. And they thought John F. Kennedy was the Antichrist. Ronald Reagan had three names. Ronald, whatever his middle name was, Reagan. Each one of those names has six letters. People say that's 666. Now that's the Antichrist. Because Reagan had so much power to, you know, with other nations and all that sort of thing, they thought he was the Antichrist. And then they almost got it right with Barack Hussein Obama, but I still don't think that's quite right either. But back in the old days, they thought Adolf Hitler certainly seemed like somebody like the Antichrist with the murdering of all the Jews and the things that were transpiring during that day. Well, our job is not to be trying to identify the Antichrist. Our job is to be looking for Jesus Christ to come and take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. The Antichrist will come to power and make a covenant with Israel, Daniel said, for 7 years or for 1 week of years. Therefore, the tribulation. And it'll be divided into those 2 3.5-year periods. The second half is the great tribulation. It is there the abomination of desolation will take place from Matthew 24 that Israel is warned of, and they should flee in that day. Jesus said to Israel that they can know the season, but they can't know the day of his return. I'm going to wind this up. Some of you are old enough to remember back in 1988, some fellow wrote a rather thick pamphlet called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Must Come in 1988. And the guy did a lot of research. He did a lot of study. He brought in the feasts of Israel and all that sort of thing. And boy, he had people just believing that, you know, that was going to be the end. It was going to be the end of the world. The Lord was coming back. Judgment Day was going to happen. And the Lord was going to have to come in 1988. I remember coming to the pulpit that last night of the year. And that Sunday service, I said, don't worry about Jesus coming in 1988. And boy, this lady was a visitor, sat back and she went, oh. That's why she'd come to church that day. Somebody gave her a copy of that book. She was worried about the Lord coming back. Christ warned in Matthew 24, verse 5, about false Christs, false teachers. He said in verse 6, there'd be wars and rumors of wars. There'd be famines and pestilence and earthquake. Did you hear about Alaska yesterday, Friday? They had a big one, 7 on the Richter scale. Tsunami from a result of it. Roads dropped down as much as 12 feet from one part of the road to another part of the road where the road divided from the crack of the earthquake. A lot of homes were shaken so bad, people running out of their homes and without even dressing or taking anything with them, they were afraid. They thought their home was collapsing. And it was a big earthquake. But there's going to be some like this world's never seen before in that day that will take place. There'll be great persecution in 24:9. And there'll be the abomination of desolation in verse 15. And Israel will flee to a place that God provides in verse 21. Christ will return in the second advent in verse 27 to fight the battle of Armageddon. Now, Matthew 24 doesn't deal with the rapture. It deals with the second advent and with the return of the Lord to the earth to fight Armageddon. And then verse 31 says God will send his angels to gather from the four corners of the earth the nation of Israel together. And he said again in verse number 36, no man knows the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. There'll be the kingdom and there'll be the judgment of nations in Matthew 25. And then Christ and his faithful will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And after the judgment and all the lost are cast into the lake of fire, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth where we'll live with him forever and forever. As Christians, we have a lot of promises. And a lot of those promises involve deliverance and protection and provision and a new body and dwelling with the Lord forever and forever. Therefore, be comforted by that. Know Christ as your Savior, and then be comforted by what he has promised. Let's stand together. God is good. Father, bless this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.